Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading in verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. The world is a mess, but it's always been a mess. If our hopes and expectations are tied to this world in which we are presently living, I can understand the panic and disillusionment that many are feeling and experiencing. But the child of God should not feel this way. We are strangers and pilgrims. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through, we say. God has promised us something so much greater. It's really beyond our ability to fully appreciate or comprehend. The idea that we come to pearly gates and are greeted by Peter with a book is a great fiction of the comic strips. No, we don't get to stand in line waiting for wings, a set of wings and a harp and a halo. We saw this earlier, read this earlier. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We who know Christ as Savior will be glorified. A new and perfect body. And folks, that's just the beginning. Our Lord told his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. For the child of God, the future is a glorious thing. And so as we go through life in the here and now, are we living in fear or in faith? Those without Christ are, as I'm going to quote somebody, living their best life now, which frankly is a great tragedy. If this is your best life now, you must have a dim view of eternity. The child of God, the future is glorious. Now last week we looked at from a worldly perspective, a great tragedy that awaits. And let's go back and read those verses, starting at verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, but the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord is always a day of judgment. You read about it in the Old Testament. It's mentioned, I think 23 times or something. And then there's synonyms that are used for it another at least 75 times. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It'll come unexpectedly. In which the heavens, and now by the way, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. We're talking about the period starting with the beginning of the tribulation through the great white throne judgment. So we're talking about at least 1,007 years. In which the heavens shall melt, shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So everything that you have ever seen, everything that you've ever seen a picture of, all the works of humanity will all be destroyed in a moment. And then he says in verse 11, now focusing on God's children, seeing then that these things must be dissolved. All that you see, all this that we have poured all of our efforts, our time, our resources into, that all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I can't be preoccupied with what I can accomplish and accumulate in the here and now. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And all the things that we, our treasures, the accumulations of a lifetime are all going to be left behind, number one. And then number two, they're all going to go away. They're all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be melted away. We'll talk about that again in just a little bit. So from the Christian's perspective, we're going to look at this in verses 12 and 13. Now, for the unbeliever, again, the best that they have to hope for is what they're experiencing right now. Yeah, this life might get a little bit better, might get a little bit worse, but this life is the best they have to, that they're ever going to experience unless they trust Christ as Savior. For the believer, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, this life, even the best of it, the very best time you could possibly have in this life, is far worse. It's not even imaginable to compare with what lies ahead of us, ahead for us. And so our vision needs to be upward. Our goal needs to be eternal. We need to plan for eternity, not just our own salvation, but what we can do to bring others with us. We have a gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have salvation simply by trusting in what Christ has done for us, and I can have everlasting life with all the things that go with it. And so he says there at the beginning of verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We looked at what lies ahead, and it doesn't look good as far as this world is concerned. And yet, the Lord's Prayer, one of the things we are to pray for is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are to pray that God's kingdom will come. It will, but we don't know when. Because when God's kingdom comes during the millennial kingdom, and then, of course, the eternal state, thy will, what God has said in his word, is going to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. If we look at the, hey, just look at the news. Don't look at the news. It is, again, if you're putting all your stock in today, this is a miserable place to live. And again, if you have a long memory or a student of history, it has always been bad. Yeah, it does a lot of this, but it has always been bad. And be thankful you live here and not a lot of other places. But God has something great and wonderful for us as his children. And that needs to be our hope, our expectation, because the lost are in dread. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, talking about the end times, it says, who shall stand? Who is going to be able to cope with these things? Who's going to be able to be able to deal with this? In Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 through 17, this is at the very beginning of the tribulation. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The world seeks to deny what God has decreed. I've been reading in, by the way, we're starting Genesis tonight. And I have been reading about the liberal attacks on the book of Genesis and their reasoning for it. And it's all based on theological presuppositions. By that I mean their mind's already made up. We don't believe this, and we gotta figure out some way to try to convince people that it isn't true. And why don't we want it to be true? Because it tells us that I'm accountable to my Creator. That the God of heaven is either my judge or my Savior. He will be one or the other. And that's a certainty. If I'm unwilling, and that's, I'm going to tell you the nature of humanity. If I am unwilling to put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough. I don't need any of this nonsense. This whole religion thing, I don't know what you folks find to know. I'm telling you, that attitude has always been in place. It is the dominant view in the Western world, frankly around the world, because it's the nature of fallen humanity. And everyone who tries to deny God is simply trying to rule out of their thinking what God has decreed. It doesn't change the outcome. It's a delusion. It is the wishful thing. A lot of atheists, I have yet to come across an atheist that isn't somebody that's really mad with God. They went through something, they experienced something, they came across something they didn't like, and they got angry with God. And I said, I'll show you, God, I won't believe in you anymore. And then they try to come up with all kinds of scientific evidences that back up their assertion because they want to be happy in their delusion. But that's what it is. It's a delusion. There is a God. The creation demands that there be a creator. We are his creation. And God, in his love for us, sent a Savior that we might be redeemed, that we might have a right relationship with our creator, that we might be forgiven, and that we might have all the things they're going to be talking about here today and that we've sung about already. But for most, they live in rebellion. And so they have a disregard, a disbelief, a contempt of the warning. And it won't change the outcome. God will be their judge. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's the destiny of those who reject God's mercy. That will not accept the Savior. But it says in our text here in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're looking forward to this. We're looking forward to this. The idea here is earnestly desiring it. It's what we greatly desire. We're eagerly waiting for this. We're like a 6-year-old on Christmas Eve. We're looking forward to that. We're anticipating great things. God has promised. It isn't just wishful thinking. It's based on the Word of God, the promise of God. Because this will bring in the kingdom of God. And of course that comes in two stages. We deal with the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. We will rule and reign with him, the scripture says. But it'll be this same earth. Now it's going to be fixed and repaired. But only fixed and repaired. It's still going to be fallen. It's still going to be tainted. It's still going to be corrupted by the nature of sin. And again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our Lord will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. The nations of the earth will on an annual basis have to come and pay homage to him. And yet, all those people that will repopulate the world during the millennial kingdom are still going to have to put their trust, the mortals will have to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if they're to be saved. And here we have 1,000 years without war, without famine, with our Lord ruling and reigning in person from Jerusalem. The world will see him, the world will know he's there. And yet the devil's bound for that 1,000 years, and at the end he's released. And he goes out to deceive the nations. And in their fallen condition, Because most of them probably won't trust the Lord. They will be deceived. And they will gather at Jerusalem with their pitchforks and who knows what else, because there's no need for weapons of any nature. And they'll try to overthrow the Lord. And it says fire comes down from heaven and devours them. Shortest war in world history. But then we have the eternal state. That's where we have a new heaven and a new earth. But all of this for the child of God is the balance of our salvation. It's what God has promised. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our salvation. There's a lot more coming. He is referred to as the earnest of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, and also in Ephesians. I'm going to read the Ephesians passage. Chapter 1 verses 12 through 14. That we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom he also trusted after that ye heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, listen to this, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right. So I remember when I was a boy, I'm going to give away how really old I am. I went to Woolworth with my grandmother and we had lunch sitting at the counter. And then we crossed the store and went over to the toy department where I got to ooh and ah a bunch of stuff. And then I said, oh, grandma. And I would beg and plead for some particular thing that was on the shelf. And she would say, do you really want that? Yeah. Oh yeah, grandma, I really want. And what she would do, she wouldn't buy it. She would go talk to the girl at the register and put a down payment on it. And they would take it off the shelf and they'd go hustle it off into a back room somewhere. And then she'd come back in December. Yeah, you know what's going to happen. Because this was in August when I first saw the thing. And go back in December and put the balance down. And then I'd get it for Christmas. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. We get the balance later on. But here's the question. Who's doing the buying? God's doing the buying. We don't buy our own salvation. I don't contribute anything for it. I receive it. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Christ paid for it on the cross. We receive the down payment in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and then we'll be getting the balance. The next thing on God's end time calendar is the rapture of the church. We will escape the wrath of God. We will depart from the devil's domain, which is this world. As much as we love and appreciate it, this is the devil's domain. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will be, we already read the passage, we shall be changed. We will be glorified. I will be forever freed from death. I will, if you have tried to walk with God, you have a relationship with the Lord, you spend time with Him on a daily basis. This next part, we will be freed from the presence of sin in me. If you live a life that you're trying to please the Lord, you're trying to, and you walk with God, it is the constant wrestle with temptation and sin. I'm freed from the bondage of it. I don't have to sin. But as an unbeliever, I sinned all the time. I didn't think about it. As a child of God, I'm now indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I have power to gain victory over temptation, over sin. But it's a battle. It's talked about in Romans. It's talked about a number of places in the scripture where we fight this ongoing battle against temptation, against sin in ourselves. I still have a sin nature. I have a new nature, but I still have a sin nature. And I will be free from sin in me. and I will be free from all the effects of sin, the sorrow, the pain, the grief, all these things are going to be gone. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. I'll be glorified. And then he says again in verse 12, so we've been looking forward to this. We need to be looking forward to this. And then it says, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What's going to happen? We get to the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, and then we have the great white throne judgment, and with that, we, in conjunction with that, just before that, we have it says the earth and the heaven, it says vanish away, but it doesn't mean they go away entirely. It's the idea that what is burned up. Now, if I burn something up, some of you have a wood stove, periodically you got to clean the thing out because there's ashes in there. You know, some stuff went up the flue. It produced a lot of energy, a lot of heat, but you still got ashes in there. When you burn something, it doesn't cause it to cease to exist. It simply changes its form, and energy is released in that. The idea of the elements being loosed, we talked about this a little bit last time. And the idea of things of which the physical creation are composed, they'll be loosed, they'll be destroyed, the idea is broken in pieces. And I alluded to, I talked to my physicist, I don't embarrass you, but I think I got this right. And if I don't, it's not his fault, it's mine. Alright, so Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. For by him, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator God, by the way, going back to John chapter 1 verses 1, 2, and 3. For by him were all things created, all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's why we're here. We are here for him. And he is before all things. And here's the last part. And by him all things consist. What does that mean? It means by him all things are held together. God, the deists, some of our founding fathers were deists. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. They believed that there was a God, they believed there was a creator, and he made everything, and then he just ignored it and walked away, and he doesn't pay any more attention to it. Now that, by the way, that philosophy went away for the most part. And one of the reasons it went away is, if God left creation alone, creation would instantly disappear. It would cease to exist as it now is. God holds things together. Gravity, electromagnetic forces, which are create chemical bonding. You wouldn't have molecules without that. Nuclear forces. If all these things are things that hold things together, and if God all of a sudden let it go, we would have a massive release of energy. Talks about great heat. If God were to simply release what he holds. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's a word that occurs only here in the New Testament. It's the idea of something being turned into liquid. Now, I did some reading on this. Okay, here in the Northwest, we recycle stuff. And if you recycle cans and that kind of thing, what they do, if you go to the plant where they make these car parts, they'll do this. And they you got a bunch of old car parts, and so the guy hauls them off in a truck. They take them to this place, and they run it through a machine that grinds these things into little bits, reduce its surface area. And then I remember as a kid, we went on a field trip to the Rouge plant in Detroit, which at the time was the largest factory in the world, and we saw them, melting steel. Saw everything from pouring steel out of the Bessemer process all the way down to this will again date me a little bit, and Mustang 2's coming out the assembly line at the other end. But they take this stuff and they render it small, and then they put it in a furnace. And it's melted. It's melted. You take something, your cans, your old car, whatever it might be, and then it's melted. And then after it's melted, it's made into something else. Maybe more, another car, or more cans, or something entirely different. And so what is done is the old thing is destroyed. It's broken in little pieces. It's melted. In Romans chapter, I want you to turn to this one. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 20. Now, let's think about this. Prior to the fall, all right, so we're back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in the beginning of chapter 3. When God finished making everything, he said it is very good. There was no sin in the world. There was no death. It was all very good. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the world. And not just the people. It came to animals. Before that, everything was vegetarian. But after that, things started eating each other. And things began to eat us. You know, I went camping when I was a kid. I lost the interest of that. I lost the desire to sleep on the ground with a root or a rock underneath my neck. And then there's these little things as you're sitting there in the quiet of the night. You hear this. I can't sleep with that. It's not that it's so loud. It's the anticipation. Something is gonna eat me. And it's not a lion. It's not a bear. It's that little thing there. You know, prior to the fall, there were no biting insects. There were no parasites. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, for the creation, I'm quoting from the New American Standard, says the same thing in the King James, by the way, it's just a little easier to follow here. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Adam's sin affected not only himself, but everything around him in the physical creation. We ended up with thorns and mosquitoes and piranhas and all kinds of things that were adjusted. You know, male mosquitoes pollinate flowers. It's the ladies that bite. Things were changed. They were corrupted. Creation itself was corrupted and is subject to futility. It is enslaved to sin just as you and I are, or were. But what we have, a promise here in Romans chapter 8, and what we have as the end result here in 2 Peter, is the glorification of creation. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. When we consider the value of that, it's mind-boggling. The Creator God, who spoke all that is into existence out of nothing, took on the form of an insignificant speck of his creation and gave himself to pay the penalty to deal with the problem of sin.
And redemption not only applies to humanity, it applies to creation as a whole. The value of the redemption of Christ is beyond our understanding.
And so we'll have the glorification of the material universe. And so we are looking forward to the coming of the day of God, where we have the destruction, the dissolution of the present creation.
But he says in verse 13, nevertheless, well, look at that pronoun, nevertheless, we. We.
Not the world at large. They don't have this anticipation. They'll not be part of this.
Those who are God's children. We.
Instead of all the tragedy that has been described there in verses 10, 11, and 12,
we, according to his promise,
look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nevertheless, in spite of all that has preceded, in spite of the wrath of God that the lost will experience, and frankly,
all the hardship that saints are dealing with in the here and now, we, in the Sunday school hour, we're praying for a few places around the world where Christians are undergoing great tribulation, difficulty, persecution. And can you imagine the tribulation saints? Those who come to know Christ during that 7-year period of time where we've talked about before that at least 2/3 of the world's population, probably going to be closer to 3/4 of the world's population, will die in 7 years. Many of them from the disasters and the warfare that will be going on, but for the believers, they will be singled out and executed for their faith. But we look forward to something else. According to his promise, we have confidence that God will indeed keep his word. God cannot lie. When we talk about the blessed hope, when we talk about Paul talks about the idea of a, what is the Christian's hope? What's the basis for it? The hope is the balance of our salvation, the things we're talking about. Why is it called a hope? Because it hasn't happened yet. It's only called a hope because it hasn't happened yet. How do we know it'll happen? Because God said so.
And God's children are looking forward to the consummation of all things because God has promised. That is the balance of our salvation. A new heavens and a new earth, a glorified creation.
In the last 2 years, have been two places that I have dreamed about and I'm fascinated by and interested in, and I got to go there, and it was, my son would say that was an itch that got scratched. Shortly after my son got married, my wife and I went and we spent several days at Smoky Mountain National Park, and we were there in April when all the wildflowers are doing their thing, and it was beautiful, and I got to see all kinds of things, and I was having a great time. Beautiful. Weather was perfect. I love thunderstorms. We had a couple of thunderstorms at night. Got to see God's fireworks. I loved it all. And then for our 30th anniversary, celebrated only 3 years late, a month and a half ago, my wife and I went to Hawaii. And we'd talked about that for years and years and years and years. We went to Hawaii. Oh, it was beautiful. There's a reason they call it paradise. And we think about the most beautiful places on earth and the places that it was just so wonderful, and the memories we have of just the scenery and the beauty and just taking it all in, and the smells and the sounds. And we think, oh, this is paradise. No, it's not. What God has in store for us is going to make that look like a garbage dump.
Because what God has in store for us, that new heavens and the new earth, that's our eternal home.
It isn't the eternals, it isn't the millennial kingdom. It isn't the best that this world has to offer, a beautiful walk through the springtime mountains and the Smokies or the tropics of Hawaii. It's something far greater. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We sing the songs, "No more death, no more sorrow, no more parting over there." You won't have any more once-in-a-lifetime vacations or opportunities. Time is not going to be a factor. We have eternity. And we won't grow old or weary, forgetful. We'll be glorified in a glorified creation. And then it says this, a great contrast to the here and now. The last phrase there in verse 13, "Wherein dwelleth righteousness?" This is the eternal state. The devil is in the lake of fire. The new creation is free from the presence of sin. It's only inhabited by the glorified redeemed. In Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." No more death, a creation free from the effects of sin. No more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain. No more limitations of time. So those who know Christ, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, think about the things that we've received already. I have forgiveness. I'm indwelt, empowered, sealed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I have been adopted as a child of God. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for my Heavenly Father. I have a family in Christ. I have a new nature. I have joy. It is not bound by my circumstances. The difference between joy and happiness. And if that was all I would get, it's a pretty good deal. But that is not all I'm getting. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Peter said that for the believer, and this is in 1 Peter, for the believer, there's a place reserved in heaven for you. It was done for me. It's all in Christ. And all these things are in Christ alone. And so the future is glorious, or it's a tragedy beyond reckoning. So what are you looking forward to? What is your expectation? Do you have salvation and all the things that gives you now and all the things that come with it, yet future? Or is your hope in the here and now? Is your best life now? If so, great, great tragedy awaits. What are you looking forward to? Where is your hope? Heavenly Father, thank you. We say thank you for what we already have, and we say thank you in anticipation of the promise of the things that you will give us yet. And to have Christ is to have all these things. Father, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that has never trusted Christ, they don't have this salvation. They don't have the promise of these things to come. They're living their best life now. Father, may they put their trust in Christ. And for those of us who do know you, Father, may we live like it. May we live in anticipation of what is coming instead of getting all we can out of the here and now. Father, thank you for the salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.